By way of reminder, we know the Bible records three primary falls from relationship with the Lord. Remember, God created a spiritual family and a human family. So he created angels and varying degrees and types of angels, and then he created mankind. And within the angelic family, there was a fall, Satan. And some people say he took a third. I don't really know if that's right or not, but I know he took a bunch. He fell, and he took a bunch with him. So there's the fall of Satan and the angels that followed him, and that's in pre-recorded history. There's the fall of mankind in Genesis 3, and then God redeemed mankind through Noah, and then there was a fall of a portion of Noah's family at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. So I just want to keep those in front of you because we're actually dealing with the fall of Noah's family, not the fall of Adam and Eve. We deal with that in the context of what's called original sin or that nature in us that wants to do the wrong thing. Anybody raised kids, you ever had to teach them how to lie? You have to teach them how to tell the truth. So we have a nature, that's all of us, right? That's just a revelation of something's broken, okay? But beyond that, something really broke after the fall in Genesis. And Moses records it in Deuteronomy 32, 7 through 9. He says, "Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the numbers of the sons of God," or the Elohim. And just to parenthetically throw in here, these are what Paul refers to as principalities and powers in heavenly places, okay? Verse 9, "But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted inheritance." So the nations have been divided into geographic regions with ruling Elohim. These fallen beings have authority over fallen mankind, not redeemed mankind, which in the Old Testament was Israel. "This is what we by faith have been grafted into." In other words, verse 9, "The Lord is our portion and we are his. I am my beloved's and he is mine," the song Solomon wrote. These fallen spirit beings are what is resisting the growth of the church from Pentecost until today. They are beings that created the original fake news, which we call mythology. Okay? So did any of you ever study or read mythology? I mean, raised in a Greek family, that's what you do. You read mythology, the Greek heroes, the gods, all this, and then they're all demons. And they're stories that are designed to inspire, but they're inspiring us away from the truth of God's word. You guys okay? You're just listening. All right. So Paul reveals in his great letter to the Ephesians how to overcome these malevolent creatures. Now let's take a look at Paul's revelation, which leads us to victory. We want victory over these things, yes? Right now our nation is being subdued by them. And the church is the answer, not a particular, don't mean this towards you, Mike, but it's more than just electing the right people. We've got to pray. We want to elect the right people, and we want to pray. We want to defeat these creatures. So we'll take a look at Paul's victory. So the first two chapters of Ephesians, which I'm not going to look at because I thought four chapters was enough. Don't get nervous. First two chapters deal with our true identity in Christ. We're either in the flesh or in the spirit. Yes? If you're in the flesh, you're no good to God. If you're in the spirit, you can be led by the Spirit, moved by the Spirit, and you can do great things. And God has great things for us, yes? Amen. Chapter 3 is us revealing God's wisdom to the principalities and powers. Chapter 4 is us walking in unity. Chapter 5 is walking in love and light. And chapter 6 is walking in his mighty power. I think we like to skip forward to his mighty power and leave off the other stuff that leads to it. But the mighty power is in the last chapter, so I just want to set that framework for you. So Ephesians 3, 8 through 12 To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Time out, Paul. You want to use us to reveal God's wisdom to these principalities and powers. Is that what I just read? Yeah, thank you. Thank you for that, Steve. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. This is kind of amazing, isn't it? I don't feel terribly smart most of the time. But God wants to use me. He wants to use you. He wants to use us to reveal his wisdom to principalities and powers. That's awesome. So I think the first key to unlocking this wisdom is humility. Paul said the least, he called himself the least of all saints. I don't think pride's going to get us where we need to go. I've tried it. I may try it again. I probably will. Humility is the key. Israel was called as a nation to represent the Lord and manifest his wisdom as the nations were drawn to the Lord through their witness. So there's a little difference. They were drawn to Israel as they were to manifest the wisdom of God to the principalities and powers. But their failure was in that they turned to the fallen deities, lowercase g. So Jeremiah records this. He says, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit? Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So we see that Israel goes from worshiping the Lord Jehovah, Yahweh, however you want to pronounce it, to worshiping Baal and worshiping all the foreign deities of the surrounding nations. And this brings about their downfall. What about our country? Our country was founded by people that used the scriptures in a good way to found the nation and to bring a blessing to the whole world, really. But, yeah, we need a revival because we need to return to the Lord. And look at the disaster that's occurred since we basically turned away from God. And some people might argue with me about that. Was our founding fathers, they were this and that and the other. I mean, if you read their writings, they believed in God and they knew what it was. No accident. When they talked about freedom of religion, they weren't talking about kneeling down and sacrificing your neighbor's chicken. They were talking about worshiping Jesus. In different denominations, that's what they used the term religions instead of denominations. We would use the word denominations. They weren't talking about every kind of made up thing under the sun. They were talking about worshiping the one true God. We, the church, are unlike Israel in that we're not called to be a separate nation. I'm not talking about the U.S. anymore. I'm talking about the church. Sorry, I need to make that clear. But we are separate within the nations, and we are binding the principalities and powers to plunder their goods, which are people. Okay, so remember, Moses records in Deuteronomy that these nations were given to these principalities and powers, and our mission is to defeat them in the spirit and to win them back to the Lord. Are you guys with me? All right, hang in there. Obviously, we cannot do this if we're deceived by them. I don't have any authority over a spirit that has me in deception. This is why we need the Word of God. So we're not dispossessing the heathen like Israel did. We're binding the spirits and converting the heathen. So it's a different, we're sent out, instead of saying, come to me, we're sent. Go, therefore. It's all the world, the sign up there. Second thing we're called to do after we've demonstrated the wisdom of God is to walk in unity. I, therefore, the prisoner, let me give you the reference, Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, again you see humility, with patience, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But also he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Of course, that's a reference to Jesus. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh, you don't want much, Paul, huh? When we come into this unity of the Spirit, we are going to manifest Christ corporately, not individually. We're not Rambos for Jesus. We are the army of God. Okay? That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So just a kind of a simple question. How can we achieve the unity of the Spirit when we don't even recognize the gifts that Jesus gave? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We're mostly comfortable with pastors and teachers, sort of comfortable with evangelists, but apostles and prophets, nah. But we need all those gifts, right? Because the Lord said that they were to function to bring us into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. This is going to occur until he returns. So we need all these gifts. I'm not a title guy. I don't really care about that. Because if everybody calls me Pat, I'm happy with that. I don't need a title. But whatever I am for you, then that's what I am. Does that make sense? And I don't care if somebody says, you. Since I've been a Christian, especially since I've been in the ministry, I've been called just about everything. I mean, good and bad. But people call me, you know, one of these five gifts, I've been called them all. I don't even care. I don't know if that makes sense. I'm just not a title guy. Some people are really into it. I'm not against it. But I'm not, I don't care. Sarah said that one of the things that attracted me to her when we were first dating was I didn't care what other people thought. And I don't. I don't want to hurt people, but if somebody says something good or bad about me, it doesn't really, I'd rather hear good, like anybody, but it doesn't matter. I don't matter. He matters. I love that. Thank you, Steve. So both institutionally and practically, we have kind of separated and actually defunded most of the gifts but one. And I'm saying this as a pastor, as there I go with my title, but I'm functioning as a pastor. I don't know what I am. People say, what are you? I said, I don't really know. I'm Pat. But it can be a top-down and a bottom-up to put it in crude corporate terms, we can go with a top-down model or a bottom-up model, a heavy-handed leadership model or a congregational model, and both of those models damage the unity of the church. If we want to say top-down, let's say Jesus is Lord. If we want to say bottom-up, we say we're all serving him. But when it comes to just telling everybody, you know, what to do, or telling the pastor what to do, or the pastor telling the people what to do, I just don't even like that. I mean, there's times that people say, do you know this and this is going on? Are you going to do anything about it? I go, no, I'm praying for him. I know what's going on. Just relax. When the Holy Spirit puts conviction in people and they act on it, they own it. It's theirs. If I tell somebody what to do and it offends them, then that it's not going to last. Does this make sense? Kind of just going off script here for a little bit. So the discipling process is what's being laid out here, is to work in us and through us, bringing the image of Christ individually, familially, and nationally. So I'm not meaning to pick on Michael Rivera today, but part of nationally discipling is doing what he's doing, which is running for office. How do you disciple a city? Part of it is you get godly leadership. I'm glad you guys didn't shout me down there. Could have got, I expected a big amen from you, Mike, at least.
I was just about ready to express that.
I'm sorry, I stepped on your line.
Amen, brother.
All right. But discipleship is primarily achieved in the home. We've made it about the institution, and God's really interested in your family. He's interested in your home. So all parents are to disciple their own children. Hello? Right? All parents are to disciple their own children. If I'm discipling my children, I'm probably going to think, oh, I need to learn the Bible. I need to be discipled myself in order to disciple my children. Sunday school and children's ministries, which I support, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, but they came out of England in the mid-18th and through the 19th centuries. They became very popular in England, and they were primarily targeting orphans so that the orphans would get discipled because they assumed the families were doing it. If we disciple our own children, we're going to want to be discipled ourselves. And the discipling process happens here. It happens on our knees. It happens as we're reading the Bible. My point is, it's by hiring a professional and asking him to do all the work, we've separated our lives or segregated our lives from God. So I have my life and you have your life. And, you know, but God sees us as one. So we're not segregated. Ethnically, we're not segregated. Gender-wise, we're not segregated in any way. Ageism. I like the new one, ableism. I'm not going to go back down that again. Help us, Jesus. But if we institutionalize the church to do what families are called to do, we're not going to be happy with the result unless we're here every day doing something. Does this make sense? And I don't want to be here every day. I like you guys, but I just don't want to be here every day. Again, if I'm going to disciple my children, I need to know God's word. Or I'm going to drop my kids off at church and go home and watch ESPN. So that's not it. I'm glad. But we are called to be built up together in love through this discipling process until we come to the unity of the faith. So God's going to do something powerful, I think, in this next revival. Is going to have a lot of reformation on it. And we're going to see a restructuring, a true reformation that's going to bring us all back into relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. I think in American Christianity, we have this idea, no one's going to tell me what to do. Let me just say that the first thing you do as a Christian is you acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus. And by definition, he gets to tell you what to do. So, Jesus is Lord, yes? We are his servants. And he wasn't elected. He can't be voted in or voted out. He's never going to come to an end. Time magazine does another cover and says, is God dead? I just want to say, who knew the deceased well enough to identify the remains? Did you guys? Did you get it? Yeah. If God is dead, who knew the deceased well enough to identify the remains? It's like, there's no remains. He's not dead. How can you say he's dead? It's silly. Okay, we got it. The Bible does say that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and I'm guessing that is not a good thing. So church leaders, maybe that's me today, we're not called to tell everybody what to do. We're called to live out the life of Christ in front of people as an example. And then people follow that. All right, you guys don't want me to get in your business, do you? I remember I was in a setting one time and they got all... You guys remember the discipleship? Some of the guys that have been around for a while, the discipleship move that hit the church and they tell you how to think, what to do, how much toilet paper you could buy. I mean, it was... No, I'm not joking. It was that stupid. It was just ridiculous. And it's like... That's not... It's leadership is not the carnal way. It's not leaders telling you what to do. It's living the life out in front of you, okay? So just to repeat that. I don't want to manage everyone's life because I'm struggling enough with this one. Is that... Can you say that? Can you look at your life and you go, man, I'm doing a bang-up job. I'm totally on fire for God. And it's like... I look at my life and I go, oh, man, messed up there. Well, I'm going to tell other people what to do? No. So in the love of God, if we live out our lives as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, we're discipling by example. Okay? And teaching is involved, yes, don't get me wrong. When we're discipled by all the gifts, we are equipped to do what they do. And Jesus gave us this model in his discipleship plan when he said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do. He will do also, and greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father. And I was like, what? That sounds impactful. So it's not just one Jesus walking around doing all this, it's all of us. And we've made everything about faith, and I'm discouraged by that. Faith is important. Faith connects me to God. I need faith. I want my faith to grow. All that's true, okay? But this is more than just simple faith. This is a complete change in thinking, a complete change in believing, a complete change in living. It's being a disciple. Jesus isn't just saying, oh, if you just believe what I just said, then you can go out and raise the dead. I think he's talking about a total lifestyle change. Revealing the love and light of God, Ephesians 1, verses 1 and 2, the love of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. So we've just talked about manifesting wisdom, manifesting unity. Now it's love and light. And walk in love. Now, if he'd have just stopped there and said, yeah, I can do that. I can walk in love. But this is what he said, as Christ also loved us. Oh, boy. When you put that qualifier on it, it makes it a little more challenging, yes? I'm supposed to love you the way Jesus did. I'm trying. You guys trying too, right? As Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. I think self-sacrifice is the operative word there, To manifest the love of God to a fallen world, our own selfish ambition must be surrendered fully to his lordship and placed on the cross. It's not big I's and little U's. It's not all that top-down structure. It's this in him. So this isn't meant to be mean. This is meant to just cause you to maybe inspire you, cause you to think of it. I think the lack of selfless love may explain the lack of power we see in our lives and in the church today. I'm saying all of us. So I'm not trying to be critical. I'll say it this way. I need revival. Ephesians 5, 8 through 14. The Lord wants us to manifest light. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So light is really about personal character, and it's about our character as a people. Light. I'd like to transplant the word light with transparent. Okay? If I'm closed off, I don't admit light. The eyes are the windows, and they're either letting out light or they're letting out something else. And here's the thing. I think the issue of woundedness and offense is huge. Forgiveness is the answer. Everybody who's breathing has been wounded and offended. But it's up to you to rise above it and to overcome it through the light of God, the character and the love of God, and to overcome it. And some of the offenses are very deep and very profound, but they can all be overcome through the love of God. Amen? I'm not talking about wishy-gushy, tiptoe through the tulips kind of love. I'm talking about just a pure love that's filled with truth. Okay? So he says, awake. That must mean that we need an awakening. And I think it starts with me saying that I admit my own lack of transparency when I've been wounded or offended and closed off. And it's happened. People say mean things. I've said mean things I wasn't planning on, but it happens. Not too often anymore, but it happens. Finally, revealing the power of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Are we at war?
Of course.
Man, we are. And the war is so evident today. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Kind of feels like it sometimes, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand, therefore, it goes on. I'm going to stop there. Please hear this. Direct personal confrontation with the enemy is not being recommended by Paul. It's being recommended by modern spiritual warfare teachers. You get there, I bind every spirit over past roles. And I'm like, really? So you think nobody's going to steal something from the thrifty mart, or no one's going to steal, no one's going to hurt somebody. No. Don't be silly. When we confront principalities and powers against spiritual wickedness, it's when someone manifests demonic activity in our face. And then we are not at the mercy of that creature. We have power and authority over them through the name of Jesus. But to go out there and yell at the air, People might want at least have one of those little phone things in your ear so they think you're in. We must not seek engagement with the false gods of the heathen, especially if we're struggling with a besetting sin. Don't do it. If we're truly walking in the Spirit, we won't have to look for a fight with principalities and powers. It will find us. It's not about the professional minister being paid to do that work. I remember receiving a call one time. I wasn't leading the home group. It was being led by one of the elders, and this was years ago. And I got a call, and the guy said, "My wife is talking to me, but it's not her voice." I said, "Okay, I'll be over." So the home group didn't need me there, but he did. So I went. And the wife was on the couch, and she had cut marks here. She had taken scissors and tried to cut her wrists. And she was kind of like salivating and growling. And I said, "Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do?" But on the drive over, the spirit that was tormenting her told me, "You have no power over me. Just turn around. Don't waste your time." I said, "You just proved I have power over you, you liar." Stupid devil. So I get in there, and she's growling, hissing, and I said, "Lord, what do I do?" And the Lord said to me, "Tell her husband to help her up off the couch," because she was catatonic. She got up. As soon as she made eye contact with me, I learned some new words. She just started spewing this profanity. I was like, "Oh, that's impressive. That the best you got?" Okay, I didn't say that. I did that one time, and then he showed me that he had better. Don't do that. So I started commanding the spirit to leave her, and it looked like someone was punching her in the face. I wasn't touching her, but her head was snapping back every time I said the name of Jesus. And finally that thing left. After a meal, maybe 2 or 3 minutes. It's not a big deal. And her head snapped back, and she opened her eyes, and she looked at me, and she said, "Pastor, what are you doing here?" She had no idea how I got there. She had no idea what had happened. And her husband's like, "Honey, you just cussed out the pastor." And I said, "Don't worry about it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I don't matter. If you matter, you can't have power over the enemy. If you matter, you'll get distracted by those things." But I'm happy to say that person got completely set free. The marriage was healed. She didn't want to kill herself anymore. It was demonic. You can all do that. You can call me, I'll come, but you can do it. It's more fun if you do it. I don't need to get all the fun. You know, I'm serious. I love seeing people get set free. I do. It's I'm weird, okay, it's fun. It's just like, man, the enemy used to have that person, now he doesn't. We will wrestle with spiritual wickedness every time we lead someone to Christ. You just will. Because that's his goods. I want to say this. If you lead someone to Christ, celebrate the victory, but put your guard up, because the retaliation is coming. The enemy, he's going to let you have it. Now, see, things used to be subtle. Like when I go overseas and it's, you know, I almost said the denomination. I don't want to do that. There was one pastor from a particular denomination that assaulted one of our pastors from our denomination, Foursquare at the time, with a sword. And I said, "Man, you guys got it rough over here. We just insult each other." But it's changing here, isn't it? There's like things that are happening institutionally that are, these spirits have got quite a hold. I just want to close with this. Paul reveals, it's kind of cryptic, but he reveals in Ephesians the view of heaven in the early first century. The view of heaven was that there were three heavens. And I know I've said this before, but it bears repeating because we have a tendency to try to make stuff up about what the three heavens are. But the three heavens were already established and believed and held before the Bible was written. So the first heaven is the earth, is under the earth, Ephesians 4:9. You can write this down if you want, where Jesus descended. He descended and preached the gospel to the dead, so that in the old world view of what we call hell, which isn't appropriate, the place of the grave or Hades or whatever you want to call it, there were two locations. There was the part where the dead went and the part where the torment was. This was always believed. Jesus highlights it with the story of the rich man and Lazarus. It was a well-held, broad belief about the underworld, okay? Then there's the second heaven, which is the terrestrial, this earth and the atmosphere. And then there's the celestial, which was called the third heaven. And those are all revealed in Ephesians. So the first heaven is revealed in Ephesians 4:9. The second heaven is what they would call the second heaven, we call terrestrial, this earth, is revealed in Ephesians 6:13. And the third heaven is the heavenly places, is revealed in Ephesians 6:12. I'm not saying that's the way it is. I'm saying that was their worldview, and this is what the biblical writers write to, and that's why that language is there, okay? And I think it's important for us to know, because there's people going around saying, I'm doing second heaven warfare. That's where the demon rules. No. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Satan doesn't rule anything but the hearts of deceived people. He's not the Lord. He's a fallen creature. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I pray that everyone here will be established in their true identity in Christ, that we together as a body of believers will manifest the wisdom, the love, the light, the unity, and the power of God to this fallen world. Thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the opportunity to live at a time when it seems like everything's coming unraveled, but it's our greatest opportunity is to see you heal it. In the name of Jesus.